text for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. I invite you to read with us together. The Lord Jesus says to his apostles and to us, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Let's again pray, please. O risen Christ, Lord Jesus, these are your words that tell us about your coming, that describe to us our work until you come, and reveal to us either the smile or the frown that will come from you to us. So we pray by your Spirit, please give us help. Please give us understanding. Please, we pray, open our eyes, our hearts, our ears to your words this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So to get a little bit of the introduction as far as context, just remember that as we're here in chapter 25, Jesus has come into Jerusalem after 3 years of ministry, revealing himself as Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, Lord of sickness, Lord of sin, Lord of all things. He's come in, he is preparing for his final rejection, for his betrayal by Judas, and his death. He's come into Jerusalem, he has been rejected by the leaders, he is being led to an unjust crucifixion and public trial. He has declared woes and prophecy of Jerusalem's desolation and has spoken of these things, Jerusalem's judgment, that included time markers, which included that generation leading up to 70 AD. And he is now in chapter 25 speaking of that day of his final coming, the parousia of Jesus at the end of the age, where all will stand before him. This parousia, he says, by and large, is unknown. It is unrevealed. There are not time markers. It cannot be anticipated. And therefore, he's telling us what it is like here in chapter 25. Not when it will happen, but what will happen when he returns. And he does this with a series of parables and prophecies. He says, as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. He says, two will be in the field, two will be at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. He speaks of the master of the house who goes away for a time and leaves the faithful and wise servant who will be doing his will as he returns. And last week we saw the parable of the 10 virgins, five of which were prepared, five of whom were not. And we come this morning to the parable, so-called, of the talents. We see in verses 14 through 15 the parable set up. He says, for it, and here, of course, we have to ask the question, what is the antecedent to the pronoun it? What is the it he's speaking about? And I think it's the same context of what he's already said in the previous section of the parable of the virgins, which is it, that is the kingdom of heaven, that is the coming of the kingdom of heaven, that is the full consummation, the coming of the kingdom, because in one sense it's already been inaugurated and Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is sat on the throne of David and now is preparing as God has put all things under his feet, though we have not yet seen all things put under his feet. But the kingdom of heaven, as he speaks of it here, is his coming in glory and power over all the earth. So that it here is the full consummation, the coming of the kingdom at the return of Jesus. He says this coming of Christ and the inauguration and consummation of the kingdom will be like a man going on a journey. And so they would be very familiar with men going on journeys, primarily for financial purposes, for trade purposes. And here we're introduced to this man that calls together his servants. These servants, It's difficult to know exactly how to translate this, but servant, bondservant, slave, these were those who worked for the master of the house. These were sometimes house servants. These were, in some cases, slaves. But he calls the servants, and we're told that he entrusted to them his property. He's going away. He doesn't have a bank account. There's nothing that he has officially to transfer money, so he is putting the stewardship of his kingdom, of his house, into the hands of these particular three servants. It's amazing to me that the master of the house should entrust his property to servants. We'll see more of this later, but this is exactly what Jesus has done for us, with us, to us. He has departed. He's gone on a long journey, and he has entrusted to us his property, the relationships that we have, the finances, the relationships, the marriages, the children, the land. All of these things are King Jesus's. He is the creator of all things. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. As I said a couple of weeks ago, nothing ultimately is ours. Everything is his, and everything is a stewardship from him. Yes, even that bank account with your tracking number on it, with your name on it, is ultimately King Jesus's. And so what we have here is the kingdom of heaven being like this man who goes on a journey, entrusts to them his property, and we're told that he gives these three servants 5, 2, and 1 talents, respectively. Now, what is a talent? Well, talent we have modernized to say, well, talents are gifts or things, something of that sort, which is really just a metaphor that's more modern developed metaphor. The word talent is a measure. And here, it's a measure of some financial amount. It ended up becoming a weight of between 75, 80 pounds, something like that. And there's a ton of leeway here, but in minimum, here's what a talent would be for somebody like this. One talent is the equivalent, approximately, minimum, 20 years of a day worker's pay. 20 years of what a blue-collar worker would have made, if you will, in the first century. To a servant, 20 years of salary, minimum. So even the one talent person has no small means. This is more money than they would themselves make in 20 years. Times that by 2, that's 40 years minimum of wages. Times 5, you know my math, but that's about 100 years is what he gave the first one. He gives them 100 years worth, the first one, 100 years worth of wages and says, I need you to use this. I'm going to give this to you. It's not yours. I'm going to come back. When I return, I want you to have done business with 100 years. What would you do with 100 years of salary that somebody came along and said, hey, I'm going away. Here's 100 years worth of what your salary would be. I need you to get busy with it. And so even the one talent person, it's not like they had $10, $100, and $1,000. Even the one talent person has more money than they will make in 20 years. So we sometimes think a lot and a little. None of these received a small amount. All of them received a large amount of responsibility. We'll come back to more of that later. And then we're told here by Jesus, he gave them 5, 2, 1 talents, each according to his ability that the master had assessed, had observed, who knew, and said, I'm going to give you according to what you could handle, each according to his ability. He did not distribute these things equally. He did not distribute them, just chopping them up into equal portions. He evaluated, proportioned them according to his knowledge of them. And then we're told that he went away. And this is Jesus giving to his church and the people of his church his property, each according to their ability to do business until he returns from his long journey. Then we find out, verses 16 through 18, the servant's activities. The first one gets busy quick. We're told he who had received the 5 talents went at once. Now he had 100 years worth of day worker's salary. He doesn't say, well, I got time. I got more than all these other guys. If he returns next week, I still got more than everybody else together. He's like, the master has given me a responsibility. He's given me a very large responsibility. It's time to get busy. There's no time to waste. The master has given me responsibility. I want to be faithful to him. I love him. He has trusted me with this. So he goes at once and he trades with them. And trading is may not convey the right idea. The idea here is this was high risk business here. This wasn't low risk investment. The commentators agree that this is you could lose everything. That this was such a high risk to get 5 talents more, to double your money in this way in the ancient world meant This man was masterful with his money. He was a knower of people. He had this sense of knowing what to do, when to do it, and the Lord obviously blesses him, but he doubles. Now he has 200 years worth of wages prepared for his master. Minimum. That's if it was silver. If these are gold talents that Jesus is talking about, we've got an astronomical proportion. So also we are told, he who had the two talents, so also he went at once and traded with them. I've got, you know, he doesn't look at the five-talent guy and sit around and mope and go, well, I only got two talents. Why didn't the master give me more talents than this? He doesn't mope and sit about and say, well, if he'd give me as many talents as that guy, I'd get right on this. He's like, I got two talents. This is what the master has given me according to my ability. I got to get busy. I love my master. I want to be faithful to him. So he has two talents. He makes two talents more. And again, this is the equivalent of 80 years worth of salary that he's going to give back to his master. But he who had received the one talent, he only got 20 years minimum of wages. He didn't take any risk. And as we'll see in a moment, he has a certain view of the master which skews what he does, and he has certain moral flaws that also spoil his ability. He who had received one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Most of us wouldn't do that, but because this is probably a metal bar or a silver bar weighing so much, or a gold bar, it was a pretty common thing, because handing this over to somebody put it at risk. If you bury it in a field and you remember where you bury it, it was a very common way to keep your money safe. And that's what he did. He looked at his 20 years worth of silver or gold or whatever it was he had, 20 plus years, and he said, what am I going to do with this? The master has given this to me. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll go bury it in a field and it'll be safe. No risk. It'll be safe. This is the disciple who plays it safe. The master returns, verse 19. Now, after a long time, and what we find out from this is Jesus, this is really one of the main points of the parable, which is Jesus himself did not prophesy that he would return in this sense within the first century. And there's all kinds of discussions about how Jesus falsely prophesies. He himself and the apostles expected him to come within a generation. But he himself here says it's a long time. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And it would look something like this. The master comes back to his house and he says, okay, all that money I gave that you invested me, I want you to cash all that in. And now you're going to stand before me, having kept record of what I gave you, and we're going to see what you have done with what I've given you, and accounts will be settled. Here, Jesus is not teaching about justification by faith alone. Jesus is here not talking about grace, unmerited favor. Jesus is here talking about stewardship of responsibility for his church. There are the places that he and the apostles deal with grace alone, through faith alone, that there's equality in the sense of believing on Jesus merits to us salvation equal. He is here saying that there are certain stewardships and responsibilities given to certain people, and when he returns, an account will be given. An account will be taken. Here it is not what he's rewarding by way of grace, but obviously by way of work. So he's not talking about salvation, if you will. He is in some way talking about reward for faithfulness. Now, as Reformed Protestants, we might balk at that, or we might have questions about that, but I don't know how we can get around what Jesus himself is teaching here. Instead of getting around it, I say we hold it in the paradox of faith. Grace is, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. But at the same time, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you responsibilities. When I return, accounts will be taken and accounts will be settled. The first servant, verses 20 through 21, and he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more. He had cashed them in. He had taken the high risk. He did it when the servant or the master had left. He comes forth, and this is what he says. He says, Master, you delivered to me five talents, about 100 years worth of wages minimum. Here, I have made five talents more. I've wheeled, I've dealed, I've bargained, I've taken risks. I've done what you told me to do. You told me to get busy. I assessed what you gave me. I've taken risks. And now I have to give to you double of what you have given to me. To which the master says, well done. Well done. Well done. That's why I gave you these things. This is why I entrusted them to you. Well done. You did well. And not only did you do well, but he marks them out by two specific characteristics. Good, which has to do with morality, and faithfulness, which has to do with character. It was good that you took what I gave you and did this. You doing this demonstrates your faithfulness to do what I charge you to do. I've given you this task. At the end of the day, you've done well. You've done good. You've been faithful. But you are still my servant. You're still my servant. That in and of itself would be sufficient. He commends his servant. He praises his servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. When the servant, everything the servant had received was a gift to him, was his master's property. But he did well, and then he did well with what the master gave him, which is all his anyway, and then he gets commended for doing well with his master's property. Now that's grace. Now that's grace. And then he says this remarkable, he says two remarkable things. First, he commends him, well done, good and faithful servant. Then he says, you've been faithful over a little. Now again, minimum, this is 100 years. I don't know about you, that doesn't sound little to me. But little in comparison to everything that the master has, 100 years of wages is little. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over. Comparison to what you had, I'll set you over much. Faithfulness of stewardship opens up further stewardship for this man at the return of Jesus. As a matter of fact, there's a place where, a couple places in Matthew that we've already seen that Jesus himself says, you will rule with me over the world. You will sit on thrones together with me. He rewards the faithful servant by giving him more rule, more responsibility. I will set you over much, servant. And if that isn't enough from the Lord, enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. In the parable, it's hard to discern exactly what he's saying there, but it is saying that there's an entrance in that the master has joy. The master has a masterful joy. The master has the exquisite joy. The master has the fullest joy. Now he's saying, come and enter in. You've been toiling. You've been laboring. You've been taking risks. You've been missing me in my absence. And now, in result to your faithfulness and to your goodness and to your doing well, I'm putting you over much, and you are now entering into my kingdom of joy to rule with me. all of grace because everything that he was given was the master's. So that's the first servant. Second servant is very similar, verses 22, 23. The servant, in contrast to the five talent, had two talents. And you would think, well, surely his reward isn't going to be as great or something like that. But watch what he does here. He says, he also who had the two talents came forward saying, and notice what he didn't say, master, you only gave me two talents. I'm a little jealous of the five talent guy. But he comes forward, he says, you delivered to me two talents. This is what you gave me. Here, I've made two talents more. I've taken the risk. I've worked hard. I've been here. I've been doing with this what you told me to do. And here it is, to which the master says the same. Well done. You are my servant. You are good. And you are faithful. I commend you for being faithful with what you've been given. He says to him the same thing. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. In one sense, he gets the same reward. Again, 40 years, 80 years of day wages is no small thing. But he says, I will reward you because of your faithfulness in my absence by setting you over much. And you too enter into the joy of the Lord and the joy of your master. So here there's this sense of finality, there's this sense of retirement, if you will, of exquisite joy. The work is over, the labor is over, you've come in, now you enter in with my own joy. And so the five-talent servant and the two-talent servant are servants are commended. Now we get, so those are both what we call in ancient literature comedies. Hard toil and labor that end with joy. Now, chapter 3, servant 3, is the tragedy. And it's a tragedy because this third servant, I would say, is a little shocked by the master's response. The third servant comes along and he says, he who had received the one talent, again, about 20 years or more, came forward saying, master, I knew you to be a hard man. Which statement blows me away. So when he got that one talent, here's what he said. What is the character of the one who has given me this talent? I'm going to respond to what I do with this, not by faithfulness of doing what he tells me to do, but I'm going to evaluate the characteristics of this master and take risks or not take risks based on what I think about him. And here was his conclusion, at least the conclusion he says he gives. We're going to see there's some other underlying issues here as well, but he says, when I evaluate this master, I think he's hard. I think he's a hard man. And then he uses this imagery, reaping where you did not sow. So he's like, master, here's how I evaluate you. You go through fields where there's been no seed sown. And you're demanding of the field, give me fruit. Right? You're reaping where you didn't sow. That's the kind of master you are. I believe you're the kind of man that demands things where they've not been given. That you expect us worse than making bricks without straw. You expect us to make fruit without seed. And you're gathering where you scattered no seed. You're like this hard master that expects and extracts from us things that you don't even give us the resources to do. And because I knew you were that kind of hard man, and you would come back and extract from me, which is amazing, isn't it, when you look at the first two servants? The first servant doesn't say, you gave me five, I'm giving you 10 back. And he says, well, why aren't there 50? Why aren't there 100? Why couldn't you have done better than that? He doesn't say to the two-talent man, wait a minute, why didn't you give me 10? He's not extracting. He's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. This man has completely misread the character of the master, but it's affected what he did in his absence. He said, that's the kind of man I think you are. And I just can't imagine that the master would take that well. You're asking blood from a turnip, man. You're asking seed and fruit from a field where you've not sown. You're asking me to give something back when you've not even given me the resources to do this with. And based on that, based on the fact that I know you to be this kind of man, that your attributes are that of hardness and extricating from us things we don't have, since that's how you were, I was afraid. I was afraid that you were going to come back and somehow I would have taken risk and lost this thing, and then you were going to beat me, and then you were going to flog me, and then you were going to, and because of that, here's what I did. I took the safe road, and here's what I did. I went, because I was afraid, I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. So it was safe, so it was secure, so that there's no risk, so that when you returned, I knew exactly where to go, I could dig it up, I could come back and I give it to you. And he says, here, you have what is yours. And he seems genuinely to believe this. He didn't go and spend it. You would think a lazy and wicked servant would have said, hey, master's gone. I got me a talent, 20 years, time to live high on the hog. He's not that kind of lazy, wicked servant. He's a lazy, wicked servant because he doesn't do with the talent what he is supposed to do with it. And he doesn't do what he's supposed to do with it because of his skewed view of the master as being hard, demanding. And here's the master's response, verse 26 through 28. But the master, his master, still his master, he says to him, you wicked and slothful servant. This is not a problem with my character, it is a problem with your character. He did not reap where he didn't sow. He didn't come back and demand from servants he gave no talents to give him talents. The problem was not in the master. The problem was in the servant. That he was wicked. He was morally perverse. Not because he wasted the money by frivolous living, but because he did nothing with what he had. And then he says, the bottom line here is, you're slothful. You're lazy. And because of your moral perversion and your slothful characteristic, you went, and though you are presenting back to me the exact equivalent of what I gave you, you didn't do anything with it. You knew that I reap where I have not sown? Is that right? Is that really? That's what you thought of me? And you thought, and you knew that I gather where I scatter no seed? Well, let me use that argument against you, he says. If that were true, servant, then you should have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, it would not have been in ancient usury culture and so on. It wouldn't have been double like these other ones, but there would have been some interest involved. It's kind of like our money market accounts where you put it in, you're like, well, at least it's making 1% or something. At least there was something additional coming in. At my coming, I should have received what was my own, at least had some interest with it. If you really thought, because lending it out in that way was risk-free. But the problem isn't that. The problem is that you were wicked and you were lazy. And you blamed me for it. So here's his judgment on this man. He says, so take the talent from him. There he is with his talent, probably a bar of silver in the minimum. So he commands his other servants, take his talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Take it away, go over. There's the 10 talent guy. Here you go. Here's another one. He's got it. Okay. And then here's the master's principle. This is what he says. This is what the Lord Jesus says. For to everyone who has. Now here, I think maybe a helpful clarification. For to everyone who has more will be given. Has what? Well, you would think just has a talent or two or five. I don't think that's quite what's going on here, because all of them have. And when he returns, all of them have at least what they were given. I think there's something more subtle here. For to everyone who has responded to the master's charge with the talent they have received and done business, more will be given. I think that's what's known as an ellipsis. It's something that's unspoken that's built into the sentence. For to everyone who has done that and been faithful, the five talent, the two talent guy, more will be given. And he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not been faithful in responding to what the Lord has given them to do, the talent that they have been given, even if it's a single talent, for those who have not done that, even what he has will be taken away. And now here's the tragedy. The other two enter into the joy of the Lord. And notice all three of these are servants. Two of the master's servants enter into the joy of the Lord, but not so this third one. And then he says, after taking the talent from him, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. It's a metaphor in the parable. The idea is throwing someone into despair from which they cannot be rescued. And they cannot leave. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's one of the hard sayings of Jesus. So this servant buried his talent in the field. He had it to give back to the master. The master says, lazy, wicked, takes from him, casts him into outer darkness in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of despair. So that's the parable. It's sobering, but it's also joyful. The first two, we are supposed to walk away from the parable and be like, I want to be those other two. But remember that the one talent guy didn't fail because he had only one talent. That's not the point of the parable. If you don't have much talent, if you don't have much responsibility or giftedness or whatever, then, you know, at the end of the day, you might be cast into doubt. That's not the point. It's just a convention of the parable itself. The point isn't who got how much. As a matter of fact, it would perhaps not be surprising if that third one not only had this hard thinking about his master in the way that he describes it, but also a little bit of jealousy. Well, I'm only a one talent guy. What am I supposed to do with this? I mean, look at that guy. He got twice as much as me. That guy got five times as much giftedness and responsibility as me. And so maybe was there not only a little bit of that, but also jealousy or comparison or looking around and saying, I'm a little angry God didn't give me more, that he didn't count me as worthy of giving me five talents or two talents. Is this little thing that I can do, is that all that I am worth? Well, if that's the case, we'll see what I do with this. So this is a parable that Jesus tells to tell us what the coming of the kingdom will be like. He's telling us this because there's no man knows the day or hour, but he says, when I return, this is what it's going to be like. And so let's note several things as we close here. First of all, in this parable, as we make the correlation from the parable into what it tells us about Jesus, Jesus reveals, first of all, he will be gone for a long time, but he will return. Jesus has been gone for a long time. He's gone on a trip. He distributes his talents and gifts and abilities. The parable breaks down here, but when you're born into this world, whether you're a Christian or not, everything is Jesus's. Everything you have, every meal you've ever eaten, your siblings, your mom, dad, the church you go to, what your upbringing is, your education, your mental capacities, your emotional capacity, everything that you are and everything that you have is the master's. And when you come into this world, he distributes each according to his will. And the day is coming when you and I will stand before Jesus and give an account for what he has given us. Not for what he's withheld from us, not from what has been taken from us, not from what we are jealously longing to have that others have. We bear alone the responsibility for those things that Jesus gives to us from birth to death. And that's all we're responsible for. I'm not responsible for my neighbor's talents. I'm not responsible for my wife's talents. I'm not responsible for your talents. I'm not responsible for anybody's talents but mine. And you're not responsible for anybody else's other than yours. But you are responsible for yours. And he is coming back. In his absence, Jesus gives his talents. And again, I'm not just thinking talents like you would have at a talent show. But everything, gifts, skills, time, opportunities, influence, money, property, education, goods, houses, lands, cars, intellect, all of your relationships, all of these are the talents that Jesus gives to do business until he comes. All of these are from him. And all of these are given to us with one specific goal at the end. It is to steward them while he is gone and when he returns to give an account for all that we've received. That's it. The kingdom of heaven is like that. The distribution of his talents are according to his will and knowledge. What you have received from him. What I have, I've received from him. No room for complaint, no room for jealousy, no room for the five-talent guy, the two-talent guy, the one. What we've received, which is somewhat fluid and changing and dynamic over life. We have different stewardships and responsibility at different places of our life. But at any moment, what we have been given, we are stewards. And they are according to his will and to his knowledge. Risk, we see from this parable, is involved in stewarding Christ's gifts. There's risk that is involved. Bearing our talent and saying, well, I'm just going to keep it to myself. That way I won't hurt anybody. Or I won't mess up. Or I won't do wrong things with it. Or I won't just make a mess of this thing is not an option. Risk is involved in the stewardship of Christ's gifts. Playing it safe is rebuked by the master. What we learn from this parable from Jesus is a day of accounting is coming. And that day of accounting, the moment we recognize what we have been given, is to be pursued immediately. It is to be pursued with both earnestness and perseverance or longevity until he returns to continually ask, what has been given into my hand? What do I have? What has the Lord given me? And how am I faithful to that? And then this accounting is related to what we have been given, not what we haven't been given. And here is, I realize that even this message is tricky pastorally, and here's the reason why, one of the reasons why. Because there are some who need to be nudged to greater faithfulness. Some need to be nudged. Some need to be exhorted to greater faithfulness. Because you have talents and gifts and abilities and responsibilities and stewardships of things that you're not doing anything with. You're playing it safe. So some of you need to be nudged to be more responsible and more thoughtful and more intentional in what you're supposed to be doing. That's one side of the spectrum to nudge you from this text to say, I need to spend time thinking and evaluating. What do I have? What are the relationships around me? What are the gifts that I have? What is the money God has given me? What are the influences? What stewardship do I have at this time of my life? What is God calling me to do at this moment? Which, by the way, as I've already said, is fluid and dynamic. That is a question that is not answered once and for all any of the days of our lives. It's an ongoing question at this period where I am right now. What is God calling me to do? And so there are those on this side of the spectrum pastorally that tend to be lazy, according to Jesus, that tend toward this thinking heart of the master of saying, well, he's only given me one talent. Why should I do anything with it? May I see so-and-so? I see this person. I see these. And you know, God's not giving me this. God's giving me so. I'm going to humbly sit here and just kind of keep my talent. Jesus says it can be just a lazy wickedness. So there's some that need to be nudged in response to this text. There are other people, however, who are on the other end of the spectrum. You confuse Some of you on the other end of the spectrum confuse knowledge with responsibility. Like if I know something about it, I got to fix it. If there's something over here that I feel or I'm aware of, I got to like do it. And if I don't do it and I put this responsibility on myself and because I know about it, I have obligation and you are crushed constantly with failure, with frustration, with angst. And what you need to be told is you need to back off because not everything is your responsibility. You don't have all the talents in the kingdom. Opportunity does not equal obligation. That you need to figure out before the Lord, what are the things that God has given my hand to do, and I need to focus on that. And as I do so, the two-talent guy wasn't trying to take care of the five-talent guy, or vice versa. They weren't running around looking for it. It was like, what has God given me to do? What is my call? What is my responsibility? So pastorally, there are those who need to be nudged to evaluate and think and say, what is it God has given me that I'm not being faithful as a steward with at this time, this season of my life? There are others that need to be told, stop taking everything on yourself because not everything is your responsibility. At this season of your life, that's just not something. You can set that stewardship aside. You can set that thing aside. You can let it go. You can back off and somebody else can do that. And that's not laziness or wickedness. That's because you're finite and you're a human being and God doesn't depend on you to do everything with all of the talents in the kingdom. And it's okay to rest in Him and be faithful in Him. You don't sense in the five or the two like they're anxious and they're, you know, And having a hard master can make you go one way of not doing anything, but thinking of the master as a hard master can also move you in the other direction where you feel like I have to give an account for everything that is responsible to do around here. The Lord does not call you or me to account for things that are not our stewardship of responsibility. Stop trying to carry it. I think our goal, our desire is to see Jesus rightly. And you see from this last point here, is our view of Jesus is a primary factor to our faithfulness. The other two said, hey, five talents, two talents, our master's a good master. He said he's returning. We believe him. Let's get busy. And what does busyness yield? It yields joy. It yields faithfulness. It yields a sense of longing for the master just to return and be told, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in little. I will put you over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And the reason I'm laboring is because I have a good master who's given me responsibilities that as I'm faithful to them and as much as I can with all of my failures and all of my weaknesses and all of my sins, believe that when he returns, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the kind of master that we serve. But if you have a view of a master who is hard, who is going to extricate from you things that he's not given you to do, then you fear the coming of the Lord. And you bury your talents, or you live in angst over it. These other two, there's no sense that they had fear. This third one was afraid and was motivated by fear. So what is your view? What is my view of Jesus? Our view of Jesus will significantly affect our exercise of our stewardship. And so here's what I want you to do. It's Lenten season. It's a season where we are called as the church to spend time alone with the Lord, to kind of go in the wilderness with him. I hope to teach on this someday. But in this season, to shut the noise off, the social media, the activities, to spend time with the Lord, and I would have you do this. This is your homework assignment. Is to go be with the Lord, who is a personal God, whose spirit indwells us, and as informed by the Word of God, because the Bible doesn't tell you by name what your stewardship is. Like, you can't find a Bible verse to tell you. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus in such a way that you know what your stewardship is from him. For some of you, that might sound mystical. It may sound charismatic or whatever else. But there's only one way you can know what the Lord has given you to do, and that's by him telling you and him showing you and him leading you. So some of us abandon that personal relationship of coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I know what he wants me to do. I know what she wants me to do. I know what my kids want me to do. I know what my spouse wants me to do. I know what my boss wants me to do. I know what all these people, what do you want me to do? And to expect the Lord to lead us and guide us and show us and open our eyes and providentially lead us in whatever terminology that you're comfortable with, to say, there's one person I'm going to give an account to in all of human history. There's one person I will stand before and give an account, and that is Jesus. It seems to me worthy of our time to ask him, what do you want me to do? How am I responsible? Because there's one person I want to hear more than anybody else, well done, good and faithful servant, and that is Jesus. So I challenge you by way of homework, by way of time this week, to spend extra time with the Lord saying, man, I feel like maybe my conscience is moving me to be more faithful to something I know the Lord wants me to do, or I'm overloaded, I'm drowning, I'm overtaken. I need to spend time with the Lord to say which of these things are my responsibilities and which of them are not my responsibilities. Because ultimately, that is only something the Lord can lead us to each individually. Well, let's pray, prepare for the Lord's Supper together. Lord Jesus, we who are your servants long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I thank you for the many people in this congregation who are faithful, who are busy, who are doing with the talents and gifts and abilities and responsibilities that they have. I pray for those who are doing so faithfully, you would give them rest, you would give them joy, that you would take them out of temperamental unrest and angst and to even now enjoy the joy of the Lord. I pray for those of us who may not be acting on gifts and abilities that you've given us. I pray that we would be a church that would recognize and encourage those gifts, those talents, those abilities, those stewardships. Lord, as we've been reminded this past week, our homes, our lives, all of these things can be taken away in a single moment, in the middle of the night, literally pulled up off of the earth and cast about. Lord, that is nothing compared to the glory and the terror of your coming. So we pray as we are thinking soberly this week about death and life, the destruction of properties. We're thinking of spreading viruses. As we're thinking about national crises, we just pray, Lord, that you would be our hope, that you would be our strength, that we would do business, that would be in earnest. We would seek faithfulness until you return, Lord Jesus. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.